Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
Now, last week you'll remember that Zacharias was there in the temple and he was praying, he was offering at the altar of incense. And as he offered the incense upon the altar, the smoke would arise and he would lift up a prayer and he would pray for the nation of Israel, and he would pray for the promised Messiah. And just as he was praying, there stood in front of him an angel. And he spoke to him and told him that God had remembered his prayer, and that God was answering his prayer, and that he was going to give to him and his wife Elizabeth a son. But they couldn't believe that they could have a son. How could God answer that prayer, they thought, because now they were so old. They were beyond the past, beyond the time of being able to have a child, beyond the age of conceiving. And that's where we begin in verse 18. Still, Zacharias speaking to the angel, and he said, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you shall be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." Now, just think about this. Imagine you're there. You're Zacharias. You're standing in the presence of the Lord. You're there worshiping and at the altar of incense in the temple, and an angel appears to you and has a message from God. And you're going to ask for a sign? Hello, here's your sign. And that's what Gabriel says. I am the sign. I just came from God's presence. I'm delivering a message to you, and you want a sign? Now, Zacharias wasn't the first to doubt. We can't be too hard on him. After all, Abraham doubted when he was told that he was going to have a son when he was of old age, and he had a heavenly messenger that came and gave him that message. Sarah heard the same message from that heavenly messenger, and she laughed about it. She thought it was so funny. Moses, he doubted when God spoke to him from the midst of a burning bush. And here this supernatural manifestation and visitation with God, and he's doubting God's call upon his life to go and deliver the children of Israel. And the Israelites, they saw miracle after miracle in the wilderness, and they doubted. Gideon, he doubted when the angel of the Lord stood before him and gave him a message and said, "Gideon, you're going to save your people and rescue them from the hand of the Midianites." He doubted. Thomas doubted when all of the disciples came back and they said, "Look, we've seen the Lord. He's risen from the dead." And Thomas doubted. So here, poor Zacharias, he's in good company, isn't he? Aren't you glad that God is patient with us when we doubt? See, the problem is we all doubt the promises of God. We read things in the Bible, we hear things in sermons, and we doubt. We wonder, is that really true for me? Doubting, though, is dangerous because doubting robs us of joy. You see, doubting comes with a severe price tag. Instead of rejoicing in faith, Zacharias is now robbed of his joy through doubt. What a contrast. Think about it. We're going to study Mary. Mary gets a visitation from the same angel. In fact, she's told something even far more miraculous, far more glorious, and she doesn't doubt. But Zacharias, he does. How many times do we allow the enemy of doubt to steal our joy? When we're waiting on the Lord in prayer, we're waiting for Him to come and answer our prayer. And we doubt, and that steals and robs our joy. We need to be determined to be like Mary, who believed God, and she rejoiced. So she celebrated in the promise of God. And in a few more weeks, we're going to get into her song. She actually lifts up a song of worship and joy. Now notice what happened when the thief of unbelief robbed Zacharias of his faith. Verse 20, he says, "Behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." So the sign that Zacharias got, he asked for a sign. You want a sign? Here's your sign. Your sign is your punishment. Every day when you wake up and you try to speak and nothing comes out, you'll know that my words were true. So doubt caused him to be unable to speak. Elizabeth Bennett Browning said this, "One without faith should be silent." One without faith should just be silent. And it's the same way with us today, because unbelief robs us of joy. And that shuts our mouth to the praises of God. Because if you doubt God's praises, if you doubt God's promises, then your mouth will be closed to praise Him. Your mouth will be closed to share about Him. You see, when we have faith in the promise of God, then we can speak. The Bible says, "I believed and therefore I spoke." And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. And so the people were waiting for Zacharias to come out, and he was there a long time. Unusually long. Why were they waiting? Well, they were waiting there praying, but they wanted him to come out because it was the tradition in those days that when the priest came out, he would pronounce a blessing upon the people. What would he say? Numbers chapter 6 contains the words of that blessing. "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." This, by the way, this little blessing is the oldest known Old Testament portion that we have today. It's found on two small little silver scrolls that were rolled up, found in Jerusalem in 1979. And they opened them up and they found this particular portion of Scripture on these scrolls. These predate the Dead Sea Scrolls by 400 years. This blessing. Now, isn't that a great blessing? That would just be pronounced upon you. And so as you leave today, you'll notice there's a new blue picture on the wall there right before you leave the sanctuary. And it has these very words on it. Be blessed as you come in and as you go out. Amen? And so it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now, after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." So Elizabeth conceived. Now, I want to ask you a question. Where did she get the power to conceive? When did that happen? When did Zacharias get the power to produce life? Where? When? When Zacharias was there in the presence of the Lord. And that's a neat spiritual principle for you and for me. Where are we going to get the power to produce life? Where are we going to get the power to produce and conceive blessings that we can impart to others? By spending time in the presence of the Lord. That's where we receive those blessings. We need to spend time in His presence. We need to spend time there because that's where our spiritual life grows and we have fruitfulness that bears forth in our life that we can go and share with others when we spend time with the Lord. Now the question arises, why did Elizabeth hide for 5 months after she conceived? And to be honest, we really don't know. It doesn't tell us. The Bible doesn't share that detail. But let's look at some possibilities. She could have been afraid of what people might think. Or she might have felt that she wanted to be away from unbelief and fear that other people would have. Or she may have wanted to draw near to God and just be away from distractions. Or she may have thought, this is just too good to be true. We don't know. But for 5 months, she isolated herself, secluded, away with God, cloistered in His presence. Now, I want to share with you what I think might be possibly the reason why. Perhaps when Elizabeth was younger, she had become pregnant, maybe several times, and she miscarried her baby before this. And perhaps she wanted to be sure this time, to just wait, to be away from everybody, to be away from the public view, and she just wanted to wait as this would happen. And perhaps she wanted to protect this very special gift from God that is there now growing within her womb. Perhaps she didn't want to hear people say, "Elizabeth, you're too old to bear a child." Just perhaps. Now I want to enter just for a moment into what may be a very personal and private pain that many may have here today. Over the years, I have wept with couples and women who have experienced the loss of their child through abortion, through miscarriage, or through infant death. There are few experiences that I can even imagine that come close to the pain of losing a child, and I don't care what age that child is. It tests our faith in God. In fact, after the first service, I had an older woman who's a grandma come up to me and say, "You know what? Years ago, I had two miscarriages. And I thought God was punishing me for things I had done." You see, it tests your faith in God. It tests the fact that you even believe that God loves you. And perhaps because this terrible thing happened to me, that God is somehow punishing me for sins that I have created, sins that I have done. And then you wonder, is it worth the possible disappointment to try to have another child? But what's the alternative? And so you try. Years ago, I shared a message entitled "Catapulted into Eternity." And in that message, we explored what the Bible had to say about what happens to a child who is aborted or miscarried or who is born and then dies just a while later. What happens to that child? And in that message, I talked about something. I had shared with the congregation at that time the fact that I have, on several occasions, prayed with couples or prayed with women regarding that child that they lost. And this is what we pray. We pray a prayer of dedication, of taking the life of that precious little individual and dedicating that life to the Lord. And then I encourage that couple, that woman, to name that child. You might say, why? And the reason is this. You are that child's mother. Someday, you will hold that child in heaven. You, as that child's mother, have the right and the privilege, like no one else, to name that child. You may say, well, I don't know the sex of that child. That doesn't matter. You can give the child a name that may be good for boy or girl. But the preciousness of somehow connecting a blessing and bestowing on that child, that precious child in God's presence, something that you as their mother only can bestow, so that when you greet that child, you know that child very personally by name, and you have spent time in really giving that child up to the Lord in dedication. And so my invitation still stands. I would welcome praying with you if you would like that, or if you feel like you and your husband could do that privately, that's fine. That's a private thing. We would do that together very privately. And I'd be honored to be a part of that. Now, I also want to let you know, on Mother's Day, we're going to have a public dedication of babies. So if you have not had your child or your baby dedicated to the Lord and you'd like to do that, on Mother's Day, we will have a dedication of children to the Lord. You just need to let us know so we can make arrangements for that, okay? Now, I want you to notice something else that we can learn about Elizabeth's seclusion. She undoubtedly spent time privately, personally with the Lord. I mean, she was dedicated to the Lord. But think about it. She needed strength. She needed wisdom from God. She was told that she is going to bear the forerunner of the Messiah. And you got to parent this child? What a heavy responsibility. And we know that this child is a very special child, isn't it? And so she needed to wait on the Lord for her future ministry. She was going to raise the promised Messiah's forerunner. Now, there are times when God will call us away, call us to seclusion, away from busyness, away from distractions, away from all the hustle and bustle of life, to spend time with Him because He has a ministry for you. He has a purpose and a plan and a destiny for your life. And He says, come away with me, my beloved, and spend time with me. I want to prepare you for the special ministry that I have for you. I remember back when I was leading the street witnessing team, and we had a young brother in the Lord. He was about 6 months old in the Lord. His name was Kevin. And he was on fire for God. And I remember he came to me and said, you know, Steve, he says, I really feel the Lord leading me to just get away up into the mountains. And he had a truck with a camper shell in the back. And he also had some friends or family that had a cabin up in the mountains. He says, I'm going to just stay up there for a few months and just spend time with the Lord. I said, a few months? He said, yeah. He said, I'm single. I don't have a job right now. I'm just going to spend time with the Lord. I said, well, great, you know. He comes back about 4 or 5 months later. He had spent that whole time with the Lord. He did nothing. All he brought was his Bible. He said, I just spent every day just constantly reading the Bible. So I just thought I'd throw a question out to him and thought, you know, I don't know, you know. So I said, Kevin, you read the Bible and stuff. I said, you know that, you know, King David. He said, yeah. And I said, well, you know, King David's father was Jesse. But do you know what the name of his father is? And just like that, he told me the name of Jesse's father. Can anybody tell me the name of Jesse's father? Raise your hand if you think you know the name of Jesse's father. Okay, from first service? Anybody from second service know the name of Jesse's father? Now remember, Kevin was only a Christian for about a year at this time. Good. Obed, you're right. That's a tough answer, okay? I couldn't believe it. Obed, I still remember it. It just impressed me. It just so happened I'd read it probably a couple days before then. I just threw this question out to Kevin. Kevin's a four-square pastor up in L.A. County today. Is it no wonder? God radically changed his life during that time. He grew exponentially. And that's what I'm sharing with you today. There may be times when God calls you away to spend time with him. You may be unemployed right now. Take some time and use it to just really develop your spiritual life. If you have opportunity and God calls you away and he puts a plan and purpose on your life to perform something in you, respond to that. Watch what God will do with that. Amen? So now we're going to move from Jerusalem to Judea up to a city called Nazareth. It's 75 miles north of Jerusalem. It's 6 months later and the same angel has got a new assignment. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city in Galilee named Nazareth. And he was sent to a woman betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. A virgin betrothed to a man. Now, in those days, let's look at what was happening here. In those days, arrangements were made between families, two sets of parents, regarding the boys and the girls, who they would marry. So this would be an arrangement, and when everybody agreed upon the arrangement, it was determined that they were engaged. A year before the wedding actually took place was a special time called betrothal. It was a betrothal period, and it was a time of testing for the purity of the bride. It was a demonstration of the bride's purity. During this time, the couple would not have physical relations, but they were considered committed to a marriage union. To break this betrothal period was to actually get a divorce. Now, if a woman was found pregnant during this time, obviously it would bring tremendous shame, because this year period was actually a time of demonstrating the purity of this woman, that indeed when she did enter into the union and she did conceive and they had a child, there would be no doubt who the father was. But if she were to become pregnant during this betrothal period, it would be bring shame upon her if she was not married. And then she would be turned to go back to her father. What if dad didn't take her in because this daughter has now brought shame upon him and his whole household? She would be reduced to poverty. She would be reduced to begging and possibly prostitution. And so this is the plight that Mary is now faced with. We need to understand the weight of the responsibility that she had upon her shoulders. And Gabriel appeared to Mary. Mary wasn't a priest. She wasn't a prophet. She wasn't serving in the temple like Zacharias. She wasn't even praying. Think about this. Mary is just a young woman in love planning her wedding. And she hears these words. And having come in, the angel said, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Highly favored one. I love that. It means highly blessed or much graced. There's only one other time in the Bible that that word is even used. And you know who it's talking about? Us. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted, highly favored, highly graced, much blessed in the beloved. Not because of who we are, but because of where we are. We are in Christ, and because we're in Christ, we are greatly blessed, highly favored." Now, notice something that I think that is important. Mary was blessed among women. She was not blessed above women. Nowhere in the Bible does it ever say that we're to worship her or to pray to her. Nowhere in the Bible does it indicate that Mary was perpetually a virgin for the rest of her life. In fact, we know that Jesus had other brothers and sisters. And the key point here that we need to remember is Mary is the most blessed woman who ever lived. I mean, she is blessed among women. I mean, you can't imagine what an incredible blessing she had. During the Passover Seder Supper, and we'll do that here, the Seder Supper cannot begin until a woman lights the candles and says a prayer. Without that, the supper cannot begin. Why a woman? Because it's through a woman that light entered into the world. And so they kind of bring that into the Seder Supper. Mary was approximately 15, 16 years old at this point. Now, she was poor, she was young, and she was female. She was not what you would consider a candidate for a ministry from God, especially an important ministry like this. The key point here, don't ever limit God to your ability, your experience, or your education. Mary was seemingly unusable by God. You would not think that a young woman, single, poor woman, she was not of high esteem as far as a financially sound, you know, solvent and rich family. She was a poor, very humble woman. You wouldn't think of her to be used by God, but she was. Mary obviously has a heart for the Lord. She has incredibly deep insight, and we're going to see that in the next, finishing up chapter 1 and into chapter 2. Mary had favor with God, didn't she? God blessed her abundantly. But think about this. The blessing came with a high cost. You know, we think, God, just bless me, bless me. You don't think about the fact that it may cost you. You know, it brought her much pain, this blessing. This blessing brought her friends that rejected her and shunned her and isolated from her for decades. Her fiancé may abandon her, and the son that she was going to bear this son would be despised, would be rejected, and this son would be crucified as a criminal upon the cross. And there she would be, kneeling before that cross, watching her son die, this blessed woman. And she would remember these words, I'm sure. Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. Blessed? Yeah, tremendously blessed. But she's going to have to wait until the fulfillment of that promise. You know, it's easy to say that women brought sin into the world through Eve. But we always need to remember that it was through a woman that the Savior came into the world to save us all. Amen? Verse 29, and when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and consider what manner of greeting this was. And then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. Conceive in your womb. Many don't take note of the fact not only was Jesus' birth miraculous, his conception was equally miraculous. Why? It's impossible to conceive a child in the womb. Conception is in the fallopian tube, not in the womb. Jesus was no ordinary Savior. He was an extraordinary Savior. His name, Jesus. Actually, that's Greek. The Hebrew word was Joshua or Yeshua. And so if you meet Mary in heaven and you ask her to show you her son, she'll say, oh, Yeshua, he's over there. She probably won't say, Jesus, he's over there. She called him Yeshua. When she called him in for supper as a young little boy, it was always Yeshua or Joshua. It means Jehovah is salvation. And he will be great and be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So Jesus has a government, he has a kingdom. And the government, we're told in Isaiah 9, verse 6, is upon his shoulders. What rested upon his shoulders? The cross. The government of Christ is the cross of Christ. Jesus becomes poor that we can become rich. He died that we can live. He went to hell that we go to heaven. That's my king. That's your king. Amen? He died for his own subjects. And then Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I do not know a man? Now, Mary didn't doubt his promise. She just wanted to understand the methodology. She simply asked, how is this going to happen? And I am sure glad that she asked this question, because it's further proof that she was obviously a virgin. She said, I don't even know a man. I've not had sexual relations with a man. Mary questioned how God could do what he promised without the help of a man. How often do you and I question how God can do what he promised without the help of a man? That someone else would somehow intervene. We look at the promises of God and then we look to man to fulfill them. Key point, God does not need a man to make a miracle. God doesn't need a man to make a miracle. Have you ever considered what God can do with just his breath? The other day, last week, Brent was doing his homework for school, and he was looking into 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. And as he was studying, all of a sudden he was pondering. He said, Dad, have you ever considered how powerful the breath of God is? I said, what do you mean by that? He said, well, God can do so many things with just his breath. I said, like what? He said, well, he breathed in man the breath of life, and he became a living being. He said, well, not only that, he spoke and all the worlds came into existence. That's pretty good. He said, and the Word of God, the Bible, it is the very breath of God. It's God breathed. And he said, and here in 2 Thessalonians 2:8, it said Jesus is going to destroy the lawless one with the breath of his mouth. And so when we consider the breath of God and what he can do with just his breath, Shelley asked last service, what can he do when he sneezes? But who are we to question the virgin birth? Why question the virgin birth if God can do all these things with just his breath? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God. Now, the virgin birth of Jesus is important for several reasons, and three that I list here is, one is, only a human man without sin could offer his blood for our sins. More or less, you're a sinner. You can't die on behalf of me. God's not going to accept your blood as righteous atonement for my sins, your life for my life. So only a man, a human being, without sin could die for our sins. Secondly, Jesus was God's son before he was conceived in Mary's womb. We need to understand that. Jesus didn't become God's son when he was conceived and given birth by Mary. He was God's son forever before, eternally before he was conceived in the womb of Mary. For God so loved the world that he gave some idea, his seed? No. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He was his son long before he was born in this world or conceived in the womb. Third, in Jesus, God begins a new creation. And now all that's come to him are going to be freed from the power of sin. So because Jesus is sinless, he's a new creation. He's born of a virgin. He's a new creation. Therefore, those who are born of again, who are born of God, are part of that new creation as well. So remember, Luke here is a medical doctor. He's interviewing Mary. He's as puzzled by this as you and I are. A virgin conceives and gives birth? How does that make sense? So as a medical doctor, I'm sure he had a lot of questions, not only for Mary, but for others who were eyewitnesses as well. But the key point for you and I is this. If we can believe that God has the power to create the heavens and the earth, then why is it hard to believe that he has the power to place his son in the womb of a virgin? Why is that difficult for people? I don't understand. Jesus was not sinless, though, because he was born of a virgin. We need to understand that. He was sinless because he was God's son. Because he was virgin born doesn't make him sinless. He was sinless because of who he was as the Son of God. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this, if Jesus Christ were not true God, how could he help us? If he were not true man, how could he help us? And so Jesus, 100% God, 100% man. God with us, Emmanuel. Verse 36, now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. So Mary doesn't ask for a sign, but she gets a sign. But Mary's a little behind Elizabeth in her development, isn't she? She's 6 months behind Elizabeth. She's behind her development of the promise of God. It's like you and me. You may be 6 months ahead of me. I may be 6 months ahead of you. We're all on different growth levels and growth patterns. We're all on a growth journey. None of us are at the same place at the same time. But we who are ahead of others need to be a blessing to those that are behind us and an encouragement to them as they're growing in the Lord. We need to help them and to support them and to pray for them. So if you find yourself on your growth journey and you find yourself an Elizabeth with someone behind you like a Mary, you need to be an encouragement to that person and a support to that person. Why? Because no one else can understand Mary like Elizabeth. No one else can understand the spiritual things that God's doing in you, but the people that God's working in their life too and has worked in their life. And so we're called to be an encouragement to them and a help to them. So there are many of us here that are in small groups because we have a lot of small groups at our church. You may be in the women's group. You may be in the men's group, maybe in our men's discipleship group, or our men's breakfast, or you may be in the interactive Bible study that happens during first service. You may be in Tuesday night Bible study, all the different small groups that we have. And in those groups, they're very interactive. And when they're interactive, people share things. And you know what? Some people like share things you don't agree with. And you might even look at it and go, well, I used to think that, but now I think this. That's okay. Because they're on different growth levels. We're all on different growth levels. We're all growing together. And we need to encourage one another and strengthen one another and pray for one another. My question is this. Can we walk in love with one another? That's really the question. Can we allow the Lord to be doing something in our sister or our brother that needs to develop, needs to get fully formed, that isn't quite there yet, and be patient with them and pray with them? That's what love does. Amen? Don't be offended by them. Just realize that God's growing something in them differently and at different times and different places and different means and ways as He is in you. And the key point is we are all on different growth levels. But it's important for us to be together. How important is it for Mary to have an Elizabeth? For Elizabeth to have Mary? Why? Because nobody's going to understand like those two understand what's going on inside of them and what God's called them to. And quite frankly, how important is it for us to be in small groups and to be interacting with one another? Why? Because nobody else is going to understand like somebody else in the Lord. Because God's doing things in your life. And He wants to grow things in you and develop in you. You go out and try to share that with somebody out in the world that doesn't even know the Lord, they're going to think you're crazy. They're not going to understand those things. Why? Because they're spiritually discerned. That's the way God is. And so we need the Marys. We need the Elizabeths. We need one another so we can grow together and be strong in the Lord. Amen? We need to be patient with one another. For with God, nothing will be impossible. That was Mary's response to the promise of God. But she didn't understand the promise of God. So she responded, but she didn't even understand. So what does she say? Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. So she trusted God and she offered herself to God's service without understanding fully what on earth He was trying to say. She didn't fully understand all of the repercussions, all of the consequences, all of the means, all of the ways of what was going to happen. But she said, Lord, I don't understand your plan for my life. I don't fully get everything you're telling me. But you know what? If you said it and you're promising it and you want me to serve you, I'm here. I'm your child. I'm your servant. I will do what you want me to do. And she breaks forth in a song in just a few more verses. What an example she is to all of us. Amen? So let me ask you something. Where is this miracle going to take place inside of Mary? It's going to take place in the darkness of her womb, isn't it? There's a miracle that's going to happen in Mary in a dark, very private place. That's what I want to call the Mary miracle. The Mary miracle. And when you and I embrace the Word of God, embrace the promise of God, we may not fully understand it, but when He speaks something to us and we embrace it and we accept it and we say, Lord, we're submitted to Your will, for what You want in my life, and we hide that and hold it in our spiritual wombs, God gives life to it. And He births it by the power of His Holy Spirit. And He brings forth fruitfulness and blessings and new ministries and new opportunities that we may never, ever fully understand. So let me ask you, is there an area in your life that God wants to touch? Some place that you've thought impossible that He could ever heal this in my life. It's dark. It's private. It's barren. But God wants to come and bring life in that place. You might say, God, it's impossible for You to work here. But God says, no, I want to birth a miracle in a very dark and very private place. So we need to believe God's promises, that there's nothing impossible for Him. are we willing to let God do something miraculous inside of our lives? And that's the challenge that we have today. Would you stand with me? Let's pray. God, I believe you want to produce miracles and you want to do that within us. And if you're here today and God has spoken something into your heart, into your life, it may have been years ago, it may be decades ago, I want you to just place your hand over your chest. That he has spoken something of his purpose for you, and he's told you he has a purpose, he has a destiny for you. He may have spoken his plan over your life, and you said, Lord, I just don't see how that can ever happen now. Or he might have spoken a promise to you that is yet to be fulfilled. I want you to place your hand over your heart as we just pray. Lord, we believe that you can do a miracle inside of us. And so, Lord, we just open our spiritual womb, if it will. And Lord, we just ask you to come by the power of your Holy Spirit and bring life into your promises. Bring life into that which has been dormant, that which may have been dead in my life. Lord, that you would bring new life there. Lord, that you would fulfill your promise to us. And Lord, we, like Mary, submit ourselves as your handmaid, as your servants to the Lord. Lord, be it done unto us according to your will. We ask you, Lord, this day that you would fulfill your good pleasure in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.